Does anybody remember that grew up in church, if you were young, and I don't know how long this song has been around. It was my favorite song growing up. Anybody remember the In the Lord's Army song? You know that song? You know, I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery, right? Good job. You should do in the actions. You know, I may never fly over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's Army. It's my favorite song growing up. It was my favorite song because there was just something childishly manly about it, right? Like you're talking about shooting guns and infantry and cavalry and shooting artillery. There was these fun actions to it also, right? I remember you'd gallop around the room like you're, as I was writing this down, I thought, do I want to do the actions? And I said, no, I'm too old for that because I'm not going to gallop around the stage like we used to when we were kids. But it was one of my favorite songs, this I'm in the Lord's Army. But as I was thinking about it this week, something kind of, I don't know, I just kind of processed it. And I was, you know, we sang that song all the time, but I never understood the significance of the song. It was just a fun, playful song, right? That's all it was. I never sat there as a child and asked myself, what is the significance of singing this song that I'm in the Lord's Army? I just liked the song. It was fun, and it was playful, and we got to do actions. But I was thinking about this song this week because this morning I want to start our sermon this morning with this truth that we have to just center in on for a moment, and that is this. Church, we're at war. We're at war. And when I say we're at war, this isn't a only on Sunday war, or only Monday through Friday war, or only during the springtime war, or whatever. There's not this, there's no respite to this. We're at war. And that's the reality of that song. I'm in the Lord's Army, right? I'm at war. There's no, I signed up for 2 years and then I get discharged. Okay, there's none of that in this war. This is a lifetime war. And I'm sharing this because I think, you know, and I think many Christians, we will say, yeah, no, I get that. But I wonder how often we live with the reality that we're at war. That we are in a spiritual war that is constantly raging around us and in us every moment of every day. There is no respite to it. The war doesn't end when we go on vacation. The war doesn't end when we reach a certain age. The war doesn't end when life is good, and it doesn't mean it's raging when life is bad. This war is constant. Think about the New Testament and some of the things that we are told in the New Testament. We are told things like this. We are called to resist. That's a command of war. Resist. Resist the enemy. Resist the devil. Resist sin. Resist worldliness and ungodliness. We are called to resist. We're called to stand firm. Stand firm again. This is a statement. It's a command of war. I picture this for a moment. When this was written, these words would make people reading it imagine, you know, like military soldiers and Roman soldiers in the context. You know, we're in the Roman Empire, and they would picture this. So when the Bible says stand firm, picture a line of soldiers with shields at the ready, and they are called stand your ground. Stand firm. Hold your position. Hold your place. And this is the imagery when you hear this in Scripture. Stand firm. We are called to fight the good fight of faith. I mean, Scripture tells us, fight. Engage in the war. Get involved in the war. We are called in Scripture to put on the armor of God. You're not called to put on armor unless you're expected to fight. And so this is, you know, the New Testament is full of helping us realize that we are in a war. Always. Continually. And I want you to see the war for the big part that it is, but also in the little part. So last night I was chuckling, and this is where I thought it was funny, because I was actually laughing inside, because I don't want to sit there and say the devil does everything that's bad. But last night we got home, and I wanted to look over my notes, and I went to open up my computer, and we're sitting there, and I'm opening up my computer, and it decided right then and it needed to do an update. Okay? That wasn't the part that frustrated me. The part that frustrated me is I did the update, and my computer died. Like, legitimately, I'm sitting there pushing buttons like, I don't know what's going on. And I had this moment of frustration bubble up, and this moment of just, like, because here's the point. All of my notes were on that computer. And I had this moment of, like, anger just flood into me. Now, I'm not sitting here going, like, the devil was there messing with me. I don't want to do that, because sometimes we overemphasize the war. But here was the war. In that moment, I was given a choice on how I was going to react to the situation. That was the war. It was the war inside of me. Am I a bit out of shape and all angry and frustrated and all that? So I found myself having this moment of anger kind of flood into me of, like, you got to be kidding me. And then I just kind of realized, like, well, isn't that interesting that I'm talking about spiritual warfare and I'm having a moment where I'm just internally wanting to flip out? So I just kind of chuckled to myself and said, okay, good example, God. There's always a war. The war is constant. Notice what Scripture says. And again, this is talking about the armor of God, but notice that we are told our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now think about this. Our struggle, you can replace that with a number of terms. Our fight, our battle, our war. We are at war with the rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world and against evil forces. That is our war. And what I find interesting is the way that God had Paul write this is he says, stop fighting people, because your fight is not against flesh and blood, it's against something bigger than that. And so I'm saying this as kind of a side note because I thought it was interesting. Do you know Satan? We give him a lot of credit. We give our enemy a lot of credit. But do you realize he's not really that creative? He actually steals from God many times in the way he attacks us. And I find this interesting because one of the things that God did, if you look in the Old Testament, one of the things I always find interesting that God did when he would come against enemies of Israel, because I always thought these are funny, because when I read them, I'm like, how does that work? This makes no sense to me. But you ever read the stories where God actually makes the armies that come against God actually turn on themselves? Like, he causes such confusion that they start fighting one another? And I've read those before, and I thought that's so interesting because it's like, how foolish can you be to start fighting the people? Like, it doesn't make sense to me. But do you realize that Satan, he can't come up with new tactics on his own, but he likes to steal the tactics many times of God. And one of the tactics that he uses in warfare against the church is trying to turn the church against each other. Did you ever notice that? Because he tries to make the fight against flesh and blood. He tries to make the fight against one another or other churches or whatever it is, but he tries to turn our focus inward when God is clearly saying, he's like, stop fighting the fights that don't matter. Those aren't the fights you're supposed to be fighting. You're fighting against the rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world that are constantly coming after you, constantly trying to destroy us, constantly trying to weaken us and to cause division and all of these things. That is the war that is the real fight. But one of the issues that I want to point out this morning as we get into this about what it means to be the army of God is simply this. And I'm not pointing fingers, but I think this is true of majority of Christians. The issue with the majority of Christians is simply this. We know there's a war, but we spend our days and our lives underemphasizing the war. A lot of times we live our lives like it's not even a reality. Do you realize that right now Satan is devising ways to try, if you're married, he's trying to destroy your marriage. Right now, that's a goal of his. I want to destroy your marriage because your marriage is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and his bride. And if he can destroy marriages, then that just makes us weaken what it looks like for the beauty of the unity between us and Christ. Did you know right now that Satan's trying to destroy your children? Right? your grandchildren? Like, did you wake up this morning realizing that you're at war and there's actual forces out there that want to destroy your kids? Like, that are actively seeking to destroy your children? You know, when I think about that, it almost makes me want to break down when I think about my own kids, because there's many times I am not faithfully, I know I haven't been faithfully fighting the fight for my kids like I should have been. We underemphasize the war. Do you realize right now that Satan is actively trying to find a way to destroy this church? Do you realize that? That's his number one goal. Is to destroy churches that want to proclaim the word of God, that want to stand upon the gospel of Jesus, that want to be used by God for the glory of his, and trying to reach people with the gospel message. He wants to destroy this church. And he wants to destroy every other church that has that same desire. Let's just pause for a moment. I want you to realize, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ right now, do you realize that the enemy, we are in a war, and their priority is they want to destroy you? Really stop and think about that, and how we choose to live our lives and how we engage in the church. We are at war, and there is a real enemy that wants to destroy us. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's trying to do. But here's one of the good news that I want us to realize this morning. Because I don't want us to sit here and say, oh, Satan's so big and powerful, and give him all this credit. He's out there and he's working, and his forces are trying to destroy what God is trying to do, and he wants to bring us down. But this morning, can I give us the encouragement that, man, Jesus Christ is already victorious over the works of the devil. But we have to choose to walk in that victory as the army that God has created us to be. We're talking about real life and what community is. And this morning we're going to talk about the fact that we have been called to be truly the army of God. That is who we are, and that's what we're called to be. We are called to fight against this enemy. We are called to stand against this enemy. We are called to resist this enemy. We are called to show this enemy that they are defeated. So this morning, I just want us to process through a few things that are true about us being the army of God, and hopefully encourage us, because when we truly find out that we are the army of God, it should cause us to rally with excitement and purpose in the fight that we are in. But instead, unfortunately, there are too many Christians in this world that live defeated versus victorious. And this morning, I want to encourage you with something. If you feel defeated, if you felt defeated, if you feel beat up, if you feel like you have lost, if you feel like that's what your Christian life is a consistency of loss and defeat, I want to tell you that that is not the intention of God for your life. But victory for us is found first in our relationship with Jesus, but secondly, it's found in our relationship with one another. We are called to be the army of God. You are not called to be the army of one. And that's just an important truth I want us to realize. We are called to be part of the army of God, not the army of one. So let me give us hopefully encouragement with a few things on how we live out being the army of God. Here's the first one. As the army of God, we are called to rally under the banner of Jesus Christ. Okay, this is something I want us to realize. As the army of God, we are called to rally under the banner of Jesus Christ. So let me kind of go through this a little bit. Anybody remember the old movie, when I say old, Braveheart? Remember Braveheart? Anybody not? See, you need to watch Braveheart. That's some good old Mel Gibson, just goodness, right? So here's Braveheart, and I just want to use this as an example because there's this rally cry in Braveheart. So if you don't know the story, it's William Wallace. It's a somewhat historical movie. But there's a part at the end where William Wallace, Mel Gibson's character, is being sentenced, and he's being killed for his what he was doing and how he was rallying against the English. And they were putting him to death, and some of his followers are sitting there in the crowd in secret watching him being killed, and as they're torturing him. And all they want him to do is say one word. The people that are killing him, they want him to say one word. Just say mercy. right? Cry out for us for mercy, and then we'll make this end. That's all you got to say is mercy. And then there's that moment, right? Anybody that's seen Braveheart, it just sends chills through, you know. Like, there's this moment where he's dying, and he's in pain, and they zoom in on his face, and they're just saying mercy, and it'll end. And let me, anybody see, what does he yell? Perfect. See, thank you. Some of you said freedom, but he committed a little bit more. Like, he gave it a little bit longer of a thing. But here's this, you know, moment where the character, Mel Gibson, draws in his breath, and with everything he has, he screams out, freedom! And as he's screaming it, his followers are sitting there, and you can see in their faces that they go from, like, their sadness still, but all of a sudden it's like, yeah, that's what this is about. Like, in the next scene is them lined up for battle, and they're all sitting there defeated, like, oh, we're going to lose. But the rally cry, right? There was a rally cry that caused them to, no, we're going to keep fighting. And we're not going to stand down, and we're not going to surrender. Church, I want to encourage us this morning, and Christians, I want to encourage you this morning that we have a rally cry also. And it was actually cried out on the cross. And I don't know how loud Jesus cried it out. I don't know if it was a whimper. I have a feeling it wasn't, because this was the proclamation that reverberated all throughout the universe. It's when Jesus is on the cross and he's suffering for us. And he's at the midst of the moment of his death. And Jesus cries out, it is finished. I don't know if you realize it, but that's the rally cry of the church. It is finished. It is the rally cry that should make Christians and the spirit within us just leap with joy and excitement on what it means. It is finished. It is our war cry as Christians. It is finished. It is the rallying point. It is the banner in which we wave, and it is the stronghold in which we rest and in which we find our strength. It is finished. Let me explain why. This word that Jesus uses to say it is finished had three basic uses in that culture at that time. It was used in the business community, it was used in the legal community, and it was used in a military community. And this was the meaning that it had in each three of those. And this is why it's our rally cry. In the business world, this word that Jesus used simply meant this: the debt has been fully paid. This is the term that you would use when you owed a great debt, and when you paid it off, this was the stamp that said it has been paid in full. This is what it meant in the business community. In the legal term, it was the statement that was used when the judgment had been satisfied. When judgment was placed upon a person, this is your sentence. And when you had completed the sentence, this was the term that was used to say, you have satisfied the judgment. You have satisfied the sentence. And in the military world, it was the word that was used when they would come back and report and say, the battle has been fully won. It is finished. The debt has been paid. The judgment is satisfied. The battle has been won. It is finished. Now, church, listen to how Paul talks about this. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I want you to see that all of it's like in there. So there's the end of it. But it's all in there. Notice that all aspects of this word is found in this one passage of Paul. He's talking about the indebtedness that we had. He's talking about our sins and the debt that we had to pay. He's talking about the sentence that is upon us, and it is death, and it is judgment. And he says he took it all away, by nailing it to the cross. And then he says at that end, notice this, when he says disarming the powers and the authorities. This is one of the things that I loved about when you think about history. When you were in a war with somebody else, and you won, when you were victorious, what they would do is they would take their enemy, especially the leaders of their enemy, like the king or the prince or whatever there was, the military commanders, and they would march them as a spectacle before the nation or before the army to show, humiliate them. You are defeated. And we're going to proclaim it so everybody knows. This is what Paul's talking about here. He's saying on the cross, our enemy was made a spectacle, public disgrace in his humiliation that he is defeated by the cross of Jesus Christ. Why is it is finished our rally cry? Why is it our war cry? Because it's the foundation of everything of our faith, that Jesus Christ has paid our debt. He fulfilled the sentence. He defeated our enemy. This is our rally cry. This is why every time we come on a Sunday morning, we should come ready to declare together the victory that we have in Jesus. I was thinking about that song earlier, Victory in Jesus. And I smile when I think about it, because when I was growing up, I remember sitting in churches, and maybe some of you have similar memories of things like this, but I remember singing, It is Victory in Jesus. And it was sang in such a way that it sounded like you were at a funeral. Everybody mumbling. Right? There was no joy and there was no excitement. It was dead. And I got to thinking about the song, and I was like, how sad is that? That's our war cry. That's our rallying cry. That's the freedom. That is us declaring, it is finished. And I have victory in Jesus. Where is the joy when it comes to that? See, here's the point. You all have fuzzy faces. I don't know if you're getting this. I am not, I will say this, and it's not to digress into there's anything wrong with it. I'm not like a charismatic Pentecostal person by, you know, any means. Nothing against it. I'm just saying that's not my personality. But can I tell you something? There's a part of me inside of me when I hear victory in Jesus, it is finished, and you hear the rally cry, everything in me wants to be, amen! That felt weird. But where's that kind of passion in the church today? I'm not saying you have to go around screaming it, but where's that kind of passion? Are we living? That's we rally under the banner of Jesus Christ, and our rally cry is, it is finished. Sunday morning, when we gather here this morning, we are not defeated, we are victorious. It is finished. The debt has been paid. The sentence is done. We are victorious through Jesus Christ in our Sunday morning gathering, in our life group gatherings, in our singing, in our teaching, in our serving, in our unity. We should be coming together under the banner of it is finished. But unfortunately, I feel like too many Christians, we say this, it is finished, I hope. No, we have to stand upon the truth that Jesus said, and he declared, it is finished. Thinking about when we gather, this verse just kept coming to mind. It's in Ephesians, and I love this, because when we gather together on a Sunday morning, we should be all coming with this desire to do what Scripture tells us to do in our victory. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we do that? Because it is finished. Why should I long to proclaim the greatness and goodness of God? Because it is finished. Why should I desire to pursue and chase after holiness and righteousness and to live out the fullness of what God wants for me? Because it is finished. Why should I not accept the ways that the world tells me I'm defeated? If I'm struggling in my whatever it is, finances, my marriage, my children, my whatever it is that we struggle with, instead of sitting there like, oh man, I'm defeated, stand upon the rallying cry of it is finished. That's what we're called to do as the army of God, first and foremost, is to remind one another that it is finished. But do we do that? I mean, hopefully, like, you're hearing this as the encouragement, what it is. When we gather with one another, we're declaring together, we're reminding one another, we're rallying around, it is finished. It's done. I don't have to work for my salvation. I don't have to work for God's love. I don't have to work for God's favor or any of it. It is finished. I am forgiven. I am free. I am empowered. I am anointed. I am set apart for the glory of God. It is finished. Okay. Does it make sense to us at all? Because the enemy doesn't want you to rally behind it is finished. He wants you to rally behind all the reasons that you think you're defeated. Church, the only way that we're going to live in victory is, first and foremost, we've got to start believing in the victory. We're not going to live in victory unless we start proclaiming the victory. And we're not meant to do that by yourself, because like right now you might be sitting there saying like, oh man, I want to, but it's so hard. It's because you're not meant to do it by yourself. We're meant to do it together because we are the army of God. Doesn't make a lot of sense when you got an army lined up and only one person's out there screaming victory and the rest of them are going, no, this sucks. Like, that dude's on his own. But I want to encourage you with something just for a moment, and I didn't think about this until just now. If they ever find yourself in that position where you're the only one stepping out to declare the victory, man, God's still going to be faithful to you. Do you know how I know that? Because he was faithful to David. And there came a moment when David was the only one that stood out under the rally cry of, my God is more powerful than you. And he stood before a giant. And the rest of the nation hid in their tents. But can I encourage us with something this morning, church? Think about this. The rallying cry has to start somewhere. So it might just start with a few of us. It might start with all of us, but it has to start somewhere. Church, when we gather together, we are coming under the banner of Jesus Christ as the army of God, saying, it is finished. The debt is paid. The sentence has been fulfilled. The victory has been won. It is finished. As the army of God, as we rally under this cry, this desire, this banner of Jesus Christ, that then leads us into this. As the army of God, we must be committed to our pursuit of truth and righteousness. Right? So the banner, right? The rally cry, the it is finished. When that starts taking its place in our heart the way God wants it to, when we start standing and living and walking on that firm foundation of faith that it is finished, it naturally will lead us to become people who are committed to our pursuit of truth and righteousness. Because I'm going to live out the fullness of the victory. Well, how does this have to do with being part of the army of God? Well, here's the point I want us to get with this. To be part of the church, all right, so think about this just for a moment. To be part of the church, to fully be part of this church that God has called us to be part of the army, it means that we must accept the responsibility placed on us to be people who are training others in the faith, while we are also being trained in the faith. What I want you to understand with what I'm talking about here is, as a church, we have to together, collectively, always root out and cast out the mentality of anything consumer-driven in the church. And what I mean by that is the idea that I am just here to receive, when the truth of the matter is we are all gathered together to pursue truth and righteousness as we train one another, as we equip one another, as we pour into one another. In Malia's favorite terms, as we love on one another. I'm going to do a whole sermon series called Love On one of these days. I'm going to do it just for her. Anybody that doesn't know, Malia does not like that term. She gags every time she hears it. In fact, I'm going to share this because it's fun, because this is part of the church. This is just fun stuff. She came to me one day after I sent her my write-up for one of my sermons, and she's like, I have a feeling there's going to be a lot of love-ons in this sermon. I don't think I even said it once. Thank you very much. I don't know if you're scowling, smiling, or anything. You're blurry. So I can see she's talking to you, but I don't know what you, I don't know if it's good or not. But we are called to train one another. Think about this as an army. We are called to train one another. We are called to equip one another. We are called to, again, pour into one another. Notice what Scripture says. Paul talks about this in Colossians, and he says, let the message of Christ, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. That is the end. It is finished, right? That's the part of that. He says, let the message of Christ dwell within you richly. The message is our rally cry. It is finished. That is the message that needs to dwell in us, the victory that is ours through Jesus, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. That is not a scripture directed just towards a select few. That is a scripture directed to the entirety of the army, to the entirety of the church. As we stand in the message of Christ, it is finished. We are then called to step into the responsibility as the army to teach and admonish one another. To raise up strong soldiers of faith, standing upon the truth. We are called to do that together. That is not just something that comes from the pulpit out, even though that's a main factor of it. We are all called to teach and admonish one another. So here's my question for you to think about this morning. Disciple of Jesus, soldier of God, part of the army of God in the church, here's my question. Who are the people right now in your life that are discipling you? Who are the people that are teaching and admonishing you? Who are the people that you have placed yourself around to learn and to grow and to seek out truth and righteousness? Who are the people that are pouring into you, investing into you? And I'm not just talking about supportive friendships. I'm talking people that are like, I'm training you. Like, I'm training you. I'm investing in you. I'm holding you accountable. I'm pouring out and speaking into you and what's possible for you and how God's using you. I'm developing you, and I'm lifting you up and encouraging you to be the most that you can be in Jesus. I am the person that is speaking into you, live out the rally cry. Who are the people that are investing in you? The second question is this. Who are the people that you're doing that for? Right, and I want to stop just for a moment. Because somebody, I guarantee you in this room, is going, man, I ain't got nothing to pour into nobody. If you're thinking that this morning, I want to encourage you with something. Go back to point number one. And that is the rallying cry. You might be new in the faith. You might not feel like you have that much to offer. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have something to offer. You have something that you can teach into people. I was actually having a thought. I like when I have conversations and I'm talking about the sermon and then I say something that I'm thinking about sharing. We were actually out to dinner on Friday and I said, I was thinking about sharing this. I was like, well, I don't think I'm going to do it. And one of the individuals we were out on dinner was like, why not? So I'm going to share it. If we started getting the attitude right about being the army of God, do you realize on a Sunday morning, I'm just going to use Sunday morning as an example. We should never have a moment where we're struggling for volunteers for anything on Sunday morning. I want that to set in just for a moment. And you think about the multitude of ways that people can serve on a Sunday morning. You can be a greeter. You can stand at the door, hand out the welcome table. You can make sure the church is clean and ready to go. There's all the stuff downstairs you can do with children. There's a multitude of ways that we can. There's a praise team. There's a multitude of ways that we can serve on a Sunday morning. And I'm going to say this, and it might sting a little bit, but I'm doing it out of love. Realize it. Too many people are coming to Sunday morning to get fed and trained and not willing to be used to be trained someone else. And I'm not saying that's like hey, you need to step in and serve every week. I was thinking about this. Do you realize if all of us in some, like if God called us to, hey, I'm gonna be a greeter or some kind of that. Do you realize that would put us on a rotation that you're like on once every 5 months? I mean, we sit here and say, I don't want to serve every week. I get that. But if we were all stepping into saying, we're the army of God, we do this together. We're all responsible. We're all part of this. We're all going to step in and be involved and invested in training one another and being investing in one another. It's not that big of a burden. If you really stop and think about it, we are called to teach and admonish one another. Now, before we move on to the next point, I want to give us just real quick, I want to give us three areas where Satan does a really good job of weakening the army of God. He's weakening the church. He's weakening us. And this is the three that you hear most often. And I just want to call them out because we have to be willing to be trained and to actually invest in, you know, hey, train me. Here's the three ways that I see most Christians, including myself, I have to realize this, three ways that we are weak in our training as Christians and part of the army of God. First is this, our knowledge of Scripture. Unfortunately, too many Christians don't know nothing about the Bible. And the reason we don't know nothing about the Bible, that makes it easy for us to believe anything in the Bible. And this is part of being the army of God. We should desire to be a church where we're training each other in Scripture and in the Word of God. It's the sword, right? Scripture calls it our sword. I was laughing about my nephew. My nephew has autism, and he's like 26. And he asked me every holiday to go out and play swords with him, right? Because he's a huge collector of lightsabers. And I'm not talking the plastic ones. Like, he gets the full-on, like, battle-ready ones, right? I mean, they're legit lightsabers. Every holiday, I'm sitting there, and he always waits till after you eat and you're stuffed and you don't want to do it. And he comes walking out with two lightsabers with a big grin on his face. And I constantly say no, because I'm like, dude, I'm 44 years old. I'm not going to play swords out in the yard. I finally gave up. Well, okay, lightsaber, I'm not going to do it. I finally gave up on Thanksgiving. Went out on Thanksgiving. First, I made sure we went to a part of the yard where nobody could see us. And then we went and we had, and so here was the funny part. I'm thinking, okay, let's just go do this. I'll whack, well, you know, we'll whack these lightsabers a few times and be done. So I have no training in proper sword play. Okay? I didn't realize he had a little bit. Because we go out there and I thought we were just going to whack swords a little bit. Oh no, he goes full on Jedi on me. Like, he's whipping it around. He's like doing like all these things. I'm like, knock it off. Right? And here's what's funny about it. I mean, it got so bad, he whacked me like three times in the hand. I'm like, I'm done. Because he's full on, like, he's trying to teach me moves. He's like, well, I watch these videos, and they tell me how to train and do all this. And I'm sitting there going, and I was thinking about this last night. Because most Christians, the Bible, the Word of God calls Scripture. The Word of God is our sword. And unfortunately, too many Christians, when it comes to using the Bible, using your sword in warfare, you're like me. With a lightsaber, right? You ain't got no skill. We don't know what we need to know because we're not training with it. Christian, I'm going to ask you this morning, what's your training regimen with the Word of God? And I'm going to challenge us with something. This is more than just reading your verse of the day. That's great. I think that's great. Do that. But are you training with your sword? This is the weapon that God has given to you. This is your weapon right here. This is it. If you're feeling defeated, or if you're ever feeling the enemy's winning and you don't know what to do, if you are not training in this, you're going to get beat every time. Because even Jesus, this is the weapon he used when Satan came against him. This was his weapon. So I'm saying this not to condemn you. I'm saying this is your victory. Start using your sword. Get into life groups. That's one of the part of them. Be in the Word of God. Find some other people. Study Scripture together. Don't sit there and say, well, I don't know enough, so I just can't read it. That's the point. Train yourself. I had a moment after my nephew beat me with lightsabers. I'm like, I'm going to give me a lightsaber, and I'm going to start watching the videos. And next Christmas, I'm going to kick his butt. But then it dawned on me, I don't have time for that. But that's what I'm trying to say. Don't sit there and say, I'm defeated because I don't know. Train yourself. This is part of what it is. Use the body of Christ to train yourself into using these scriptures. Ask questions. Seek answers. Study it. Meditate on it. Chew on it. Dig. It's a minefield of beautiful gold and truth. You have to use it. The second way that I see a lot of us Christians are weak when it comes to serving as soldiers, and the enemy's doing a good job with this one too, is he's got us weak in the Word of God, but he also has us weak in prayer. I'll bluntly say it, that this is one of the hardest things for me is prayer. It's hard. But he's weakened us. This, again, is one of our weapons, is prayer. And we are weak in it. This is a challenge to me also, but one of the, I had a moment where I was sitting around in a group of Christians a few years ago, and we were sitting around and we were praying, and I asked the question at the end of it. I said, who wants to pray? You ever been in these moments when you ask a bunch of Christians who wants to pray, and everybody's like, head down? And what's even more fun with that is if you're a pastor in the circle, because you know everybody's sitting there saying, if we wait long enough, they'll pray. And I walked away from that moment, and this was the thought that was on my mind. I literally had this moment where I was asking God, I was like, God, does that hurt your heart? When there's a moment that your children are offered an opportunity to talk to you, but we've been duped into thinking we're not good enough to pray. Like, praying together, we should almost fight over the opportunity to do it. No, I want to talk to Dad. You sit there and be quiet. I want to be the one to converse with my Father. You sit there and just listen. But there's a weakness in prayer. And can I encourage us again? That's the point of the church. The reason we're supposed to be together is to train one another to grow in the ability of not only the Word, but in prayer. We train one another. We encourage one another through our prayers together. The last thing that I just want us to think about, where the enemy's done, again, a great job of making us weak as Christians, is, again, the Word of God, prayer, and the last one is this, simply just sharing the gospel. Just sharing the gospel with people. The enemy has done a good job of us not being able to tell other people about the victory that Jesus has given to the world and that is available to them. Many of us don't even know how to share our own testimonies. And when I say many, I'm not putting it, just, I'm saying Christians in general. There are so many Christians, it's like, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to tell people about the gospel. I don't know how to tell people about Jesus. I don't know what, and again, this is the enemy that's trying to weaken the army of God. I'm telling you right now, if we as the army of God, if we took hold of our rallying cry, it is finished, and we took serious our need to train one another and to be trained on these three things, we would be unstoppable. Not because of ourselves, but because of God working through us. If we became people that were using the Word of God, and we were able to use the weapon of the Scripture and prayer the way God wants us to, and we were confident in our ability to go share the gospel, our own testimony with people, man, I am telling you, we would see revival in our community. But this is all the way that the enemy wants to keep us. I'll say it this way. These are three ways that he's neutered the church. Legitimately, these are three ways that he's neutered the church. And again, I'm saying this not to make us feel guilty. I'm saying this, go back to your rally cry. If Satan has made us think that we can't be victorious in these three things, go back to the rallying cry, it is finished. And man, God has given me the power and the ability to be a soldier of his in his army as his church does his work. As we end that section this in Hebrews, you've probably heard this many times, but notice it again. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Again, that is it is finished. This is the hope we profess. It is finished. Let us hold on to that, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another, train one another, invest in one another, build up one another. That is what that is saying. How do we spur one another to live out the fullness of that hope? How do we spur one another on towards love and good deeds? Not giving up meeting together. Again, he's going back to the army has to be united, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the truth of this? Even in that one scripture, this one scripture says, hold on to your hope. It is finished. Train one another in that hope. Spur one another along in that hope. That means you need to spur me and I need to spur you. We can't do this without the back and forth. And let us not give up coming together and doing it. Let us not give up meeting together. Here's the last thing I just want to encourage us when it comes to being the army of God. We must be committed to fighting with each other. Now, I purposely wrote it that way because I want us to understand something. It's not about being committed to fight for each other. Because I don't want us to get the mentality that other people need to fight for me. No, we're meant to fight side by side. And there may be times that we need to step in and fight a little bit harder for one another when somebody's struggling. But nobody just gets a pass to sit there and be passive in the fight that we are called to fight. We are called to fight side by side. We are called to fight with each other, shoulder to shoulder. Think back to the Roman Empire and how they would fight. If you've never looked it up, look on how the Roman army would position themselves, soldier by soldier by soldier, with these massive shields. And they were so proficient in using them that no attack could get through because they would link their shields together to protect one another from any attack that would come against the army. But as soon as you could find a weak point, as soon as there was an opening, it would be easier for attacks to get in to defeat the army. But as long as that army was standing side by side, fighting with one another, it was almost impossible to defeat them. But yes, as we are called to fight for one another, the most important thing is that we are committed to fighting with one another. See, the tactics of our enemy wants to make us think that we are not needed. He likes to use deception and confusion and division, and he wants to make people in the church think that they don't have any value to bring. He wants people in the church to think they are not gifted to be used for the glory of God. He wants us to think that our lives are too chaotic to be of any use to the glory of God and the purpose of the church. He wants us to think that for whatever reason, we've been disqualified by being used by God. He wants us to find a reason to get out of the fight. And he uses, again, deception and confusion and division to do it. But I am here to tell you that anyone that calls Blessed Hope Community Church home, now and in the future, you are desperately needed for the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ, because we are called to fight with one another, side by side. This is the beautiful thing about God. He has gifted every single person in some way that is glorious and beautiful and necessary for the work of his church to succeed. And if the enemy can ever get us to find a reason that we get out of the fight, it weakens the entirety of the church. Because this is the beauty of God. He has designed his army for victory, and that includes every single one of us. See, the enemy wants us to also, when we think about fighting this fight that we are in, he also wants us to divert our attention to things that aren't really that important. I just want to pause for a moment, and I know we're going to do communion here in a minute, but I want us to think about this for a second. If you've been in the church long enough, have you ever been in a church that has just stupid fights? I mean, there's some serious fights that church can have. Don't get me wrong. I'm going to give you an example. I was in a church once, and this is when I was younger, but I remember this. Man, there was a blow-up. There was a big fight because people were angry about where a table got moved. It's like, really? You know? We've called it the worship wars for generations now, for decades, right? Like, we fight over music, we fight over style, we fight over preferences, we fight over all of the things that don't matter. And Satan loves that, because the more we fight on things that don't matter, we can't fight against the things that do. And this is why we need the church. We need to be united together. As I want you to think about this, this is found in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up also. If two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I'm going to end it with helping us understand this on how it deals with the body of Christ and how it deals with the army of God. Here's the first one. Church, we are called to be people that if one of us falls, we are there to help one another up. The army of God only makes sense. If one of us falls, we are there to help one another up. Sometimes we do that well, sometimes we don't, but we have to constantly be desiring to do better at that. When one falls, we need to be there to help one another up. Spiritually, physically, whatever it is, we support one another. Secondly, we're supposed to keep one another warm. Okay? This morning, a little bit more physical in that one. But I'm talking spiritual. Church, we're supposed to be with one another, because think about this. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You do realize when two pieces of iron that builds some friction, right? Keeps some warmth. Here's the thing. We are called as the army of God to keep each other spiritually on fire. If we start seeing someone coming cold in their faith, it is the responsibility of the army to encourage and build up and try to keep that spiritual excitement building and just keep them on fire for God. And the last one is we're supposed to, again, fight together. If you're on your own, you're going to be defeated. But Scripture tells us that if we are together, if we are united, if we are there and there's two of us, three of us, the entire church, we can defend any attack that comes against us. This is, again, why the enemy wants us to isolate and wants us to keep separate from one another. If the worship team would come up, Lord, as we prepare to close again, let us get excited about our victory. Lord, let nobody leave here not excited about the victory that we have in Jesus. Lord, let us announce that as we sing our praises to you as we close. In your precious name we pray. Amen.